It's good to be here with you this morning. Passage just really touched my heart the last probably 6 weeks. And when Carlos called and said he was going to be gone, I thought this is just the place I want to go with this. And prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit confirmed that. So here we are today. So anyhow, let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just the grace that you give to us, Lord. Walking daily in our world and just walking with you and realizing we live in a world that struggles and there are a lot of people who just don't know you. The fact is a majority don't. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to be a beacon of light in this world. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We've never been able to, but we can rely on you to be the strength, your Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can reach out. And just bring forth the gospel message and the truth therein. Lord, I just pray this morning as we look into your word and look at some things that John wrote in the word and things that are monumental in a Christian's life, Lord, help us not to forget them, but receive them and walk in the Spirit as we should in the light of love and what that looks like among believers. Lord, we just pray this, commend this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Jimmy said, my name's Nick Balak. I'm an elder here at the church and have enjoyed the time I've been here. I've been in and out a little bit. I had a hip replacement right after we started. So to some of you, I probably look new. If you don't know me, I'll just apologize now. Maybe the others can explain me to you. I don't know. Hopefully that's the case. But anyhow, I want to talk to you a little bit today about love. We hear about love everywhere. I mean, media is full of it. Entertainment's full of that. There are so many sources out there that claim to have all the answers to love, and we just don't find that in our world. People are searching for something they don't understand. And so we're going to talk about that today a little bit. One time when I was in Ogden, Utah, I taught at a church there, and I somehow ended up teaching this same passage. And one of the things I had in my notes was an illustration about Ogden, Utah and the band Metallica. I don't know that a lot of you listen to Metallica, but in Utah is predominantly a Mormon area. And we lived right in the heart of Mormon Mecca, if you would. But the thing about Utah that I really never realized before until I got there is they have favorite bands. Each place, Utah, man, they're Styx and Journey, and Ogden is Metallica. And I remember people telling me, oh, man, we just love Metallica. Well, that's not the same love we're talking about today. I may have liked this band, but that's as far as the love went. It never really went any further. So today I'd like to take you back to the sixth day of creation to start off with. On the sixth day of creation, if you remember, God said, let us make man in our own image in Genesis 1:26. Now, since God is the eternal spirit, being made in God's image is not referring to the physical aspect. It has to do with the immaterial part of us. The root of the Hebrew word for image, tselem, means to carve out. Let us carve out, then let us shape man into our image. In other words, let's replicate ourselves in man. Let's shape him and form him to be reflective of us. Man was created to be like God. There was a song in the 80s by a band called the Garmon Key. Anyone ever heard of that? Yeah, kind of dating myself, aren't I? They had a song called Perfect Reflection, and the song talks about being a perfect reflection of God in the heart of me. And really, that's who you and I as Christians, that's where we stand. We're to be reflectors of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And I don't know about you, but some days that's a little harder to do than others. I try to do this every morning I get up, I roll out of bed, and I say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. How do you do with that daily? Have you ever tried that? There's a lot of days I get out of bed and I just think, you know what? I don't think I better just get out of bed. I should stay in bed. But it helps me to say that because what does that do? It puts my mind in the right focus. This is God's thing. I will rejoice in this day, whatever he brings my way. And I think it's good to plan for that because, as you know, some days at work, everything you think is going to happen never happens and it gets derailed. And so sometimes, if we let that go, we allow it to derail ourselves. And our focus is all of a sudden off of God and who He expects us to be, and more like our survival mode and saying, God, you know, I'm just going to do what I can. But that never typically works out. And so what does that mean? It means that man was created for interpersonal relationships. We were created to have relationships with God, with man. That's just how we were created. That's what God wanted to see. The Trinity was always a Trinity. It will always be a Trinity. God by nature exists in fellowship, in relationship within that Trinity. Let's make man, God says, with a capacity for relationship, because First Corinthians 11:7 says, man is the image and glory of God. Have you thought about that? You are the image and glory of God. That should be pretty humbling, huh? That's a huge title. I'm glad we don't achieve that in and of ourselves. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit is there and convicts and guides and counsels us through that process. Because there are times in my life I do not feel like the image and glory of God. Now, this relationship that is created with man and God, this is not true of everything else in creation. No other creature God made did He make in His image. In the entire time-space universe, it's only true of humanity. He was made for something no other life in the universe was made for, and that is relationships. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with others. And in that capacity, man has the ability to think abstractly, because that is necessary in relationships. To appreciate beauty, to feel emotion, to be morally conscious, to reason, to acquire wisdom. There's more going on there. I mean, you're not going to find in the Bible a guy that ever said, let's create the elephant in our own image or any other animal. It doesn't happen. It's man. Man is created in God's image. Everything that we see in the love of God, we are created to be able to dispel that into a lost world. And we are to reflect that into a lost world. All of that so as to have the ability to personally connect, personally relate to other people, and most especially to relate to God, to love others and to love God. The core then of the image of God can be summed up with the words personal relationship. Man is made with a capacity to love others and to love God. And within the frame of that love, there's fellowship. There's care, there's sharing of thoughts and attitudes and experiences. So the image of God then comes down to the capacity for personal relationships, which are based in giving and receiving. The human heart cries out for love more than anything else. It's the theme of songs and plays and books and poems, films, literature, more so than any other thing. We long to love and be loved. We desire that perfect love relationship. And so that understanding really takes us from Genesis 1 into 1 John 4:7-12. And if you'd open your Bibles and stand up, I'd like to read that with you. I'm reading from the NASB. A lot of you probably have the New King James. They're very similar, and I think you'll see that. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Please take your seat. I have a friend that he was quite an evangelist. I mean, some of the stuff he did was just really up front. He had grown up in the drug culture, and he was a meth dealer out of San Diego who had moved to Portland. Somehow, as he put it, he accidentally got saved, received Jesus Christ, into his heart, and that day the meth was gone. I mean, he never used again, never drank anymore. Just God delivered him, and it was marvelous. But what he didn't know beyond that even was that God expected him to be an evangelist. He could not sit still. This guy was all, it didn't matter who it was. He was preaching God's word and trying to explain to people the good news of the gospel message and that freedom in salvation that we have through Christ. And one time I get this call, it's on, I think it was a Saturday night or something. He calls, he said, I need Tammy to help me out with something. I said, well, let me put her on the phone. And Gary told her, I found this gal at a truck stop outside of Wilsonville, and she's been shooting heroin. She's missed her veins. And that's like acid when it goes in and you miss a vein. It starts deteriorating muscle and skin and everything else. So he wrapped her arms up and had her in his car, and he said, Tammy, if you can meet me at the hospital, I'm going to take this gal in, see if we can get this straightened out. It would help a lot. Now, he didn't have to do that. He could have said, you know what, this girl, it's too much for me, Lord. I don't have that kind of strength. I don't know where she's going with this or anything else. That never occurred to him. All he knew is she needed some help, and he wanted to be there for her. Did the right thing, called a woman in who could counsel with her and encourage her and instruct her. But this guy really displayed what that love as a Christian looks like, not only among Christians, but also to a lost world out there. I mean, there are so many needs within our body, but also outside of our body. It's a huge position that we have the freedom and the blessing to reach out into this world through the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another. Doctrine alone is not sufficient to prove true salvation. True salvation will always demonstrate itself in love. This is again revealed in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then again in verse 21 of the same chapter, this commandment we have from him that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This is both a test and an exhortation, really, when you look at that. We love, but we are to love more. There's no end to that love. And I'll tell you what, for those of you who have ever reached out to people who are struggling, you know that that takes all kinds of different shapes. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's depression. Sometimes it's being caught in something you don't want to be caught into and the nightmare of trying to get out from that. But it's a beautiful thing to see God work in Christian lives as that love is just expelled. And the Spirit leads us in that. And, you know, sometimes we think, Lord, I just don't know if I have the strength for this. And you know what he's telling us? You're right. You don't, but I do. And in those times you don't know what to do, I will carry you through. It's a wonderful place to be. We have been given the love. It's literally been poured out on us by God. We need to take the opportunity, the capacity, and the strength of the Holy Spirit and love to perfection. Now, I was trying to figure out, have I ever seen that? Have I ever seen someone try to love to perfection? That requires endurance, right? It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just like going out there and going, you know, I got 2 hours? Yeah, I can love on someone for 2 hours. It's the continuation of that. So when I was a kid growing up in Wyoming, the home church I went to, there was a little old lady, and you know, I never gave her much thought while I was there, unfortunately. You realize the growth in a person's life years later after you start taking your relationship with the Lord more seriously. But this little gal, Ruth, she and her husband had a small ranch up on Copper Mountain outside the town I grew up in. And her husband, Chuck, one time had went out to bring the cattle in because a storm was coming. And where they were at, that was a difficult thing. So he went up on his horse to bring the cattle in, except for he never returned. And for days, they looked all over for him. So finally, one of his friends, it was another guy that had a big ranch outside of town, went up and he had found Chuck. And sure enough, the horse had rolled on him and crushed his rib cage and killed him. But Ruth never gave up. Her life just continued on like nothing had happened. Now, here's the other thing about Ruth. She had two kids, and neither one of them could function at full capacity. One of them had Down syndromes to a degree, high functioning, and the other one was more like on the autism scale. So her life was not easy. She never gave up the ranch. She continued to run that ranch just as long as she could do it. But at church, you would see her everywhere. She would be bringing meals for people. She would be encouraging people. If a gal was in the hospital, she'd be there reading to her. This gal understood that love of Jesus Christ, that love that God instilled in each one of us. All of us have that. But she took that seriously, and she just prayed, and she walked in the moment in the Spirit of God. Man, that's tough, because I take spiritual inventory on myself, and I ask, how am I doing with that? Does my church family realize that in me? Maybe I'm just too quiet to say anything that I love the people I go to church with, or people on the street, and say, you know what, I don't know what you're going through. I haven't walked a mile in your shoes, but I know a God who loves you to death. He gave his son for you. That's monumental. He's given me a love to be here today to talk to you. Now, I don't know how I can help you, but I'll do what I can. I'm just going to rely on God to make sure that that happens. We are commanded to love one another. We are to love each other willingly. And this love is of a self-sacrificing nature or service. It's a love granted to someone who needs to be loved, not someone who somehow is attracting that love. It's proof that we're in the fellowship. It's proof that we are sons of God. Listen, there are people that are easy to love out there, aren't there? There are people that just radiate kindness and goodness, and but there are also people in our lives that maybe don't radiate that. Maybe they're just difficult to deal with. I had a guy one time in a church I pastored. He was the hardest guy in the world to get along with. I'd preach on a Sunday morning. He called me to his house on Tuesday and go, how you doing, Nick? I'm doing pretty good. How are you? I'm doing good, except for your teaching last week, man. You missed it, you know. And it got to the point where I finally told him, Wes, I don't even know if I want to come to your house anymore. It's like volunteering to get beat up. That doesn't seem smart, you know. But you know what? Because he loved the Lord and I loved the Lord, we worked through that. And I'd say, am I teaching heresy? Am I teaching something that's diametrically opposed to the Word of God? He said, no, I've never heard that. I said, what does it matter? What does it matter if it's God's Word? We got through that. That was a difficult time. And I still get phone calls from this guy, not about my preaching anymore, but we're friends, you know? So that friendship continues on. And it's that glue we have from God, that love that keeps us all together. John then makes a point that love is the essence of God. That's, if you want to boil God down to one thing, it's the essence of God. Love just permeates who God is. For love is of God. What John is saying is, let us who are the beloved of God, who belong to God, love, because that is consistent with who God is. It should be our nature, right? It's God's nature, and that's what he would have you to have. We should literally reflect God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Simply, again, this implies the origin of that love. It's not going to happen apart from God. Listen, I can try to do things on my own. Have you ever done that? Decided, you know what? Today is my super Christian day, man. I'm going to make it happen. Everyone's going to love me because I'm such a good guy. So you start your day, and I do good until I open that front door, and then the problems arise. I can't do these things on my own. That's not the nature of Nick Bleck. I was a quiet kid. I remember telling my parents, they were missionaries, and they'd counsel people, and I'd come in the house, and my mom's counseling someone or my dad. I remember telling my dad, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. I just think people are stupid, and I don't want to be around them. I want to live in the mountains, in my little cabin up in the mountains, and just be left alone. I just don't do people. That's honestly how I felt. So that was my plan, and then I met Tammy. And that changed. Actually, that was an incredible point in my life, because she said, do you know that you can't do that as a Christian? I said, I could be a happy Christian up in the hills with no one around. She said, yeah, but that's not what you're about. You've got a job to do as a Christian. You have to reach out to people and share salvation. And at that point, I thought, I can't refute that. That's what the Bible says. But I don't know if I can do that either. Have you ever felt that way? I just don't know if I'm, you know, I have a lot of friends or type A personalities could witness to anyone. But for me, that was a really tough thing. It took me a long time to get to the point where I could talk to someone, say, you know what? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. You look like you're having a rough day. Is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you? Can I pray for you? That was a difficult thing. It took me a long time to get to that point. But that's who I am in Christ, right? That's what I need to do. Verse 8. The reverse of God's love in us is this. The one that does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you don't know love, if you don't love, it's clear evidence that you don't know God. Now, have you thought about that before? If I'm not loving other people, the Bible says I don't know God. Is that true? It is in my life. If I don't love other people, that's what I know about God. That's what permeates the scripture. You know, this is 1 John is just one of the epistles that Paul wrote. He wrote the book of John too. This was written around, I don't know, AD 85 to AD 100 possibly. He was an old man when he wrote this. But when he was younger, he wrote the book of John. And if you get a chance, go into the book of John, because what's he talking about? God's love for lost mankind. So it's the same throughout Scripture. And when I look at God in the Old Testament, what did he want? Man, he just wanted a relationship with you and I. That's what it's about. It's not that difficult. God just wants a relationship with mankind. And in that, God provides the love. We get that from him. So that shouldn't be a difficult thing. And yet that sin nature wants to creep in there. And that's why it's so important to stay prayed up in our walk with the Lord and say, Lord, man, I'm not feeling like love today. I'm not feeling it. Say, Lord, help me to die to self. Help me to take on your spirit and through that strength be able to love on people. The Gnostics, the religionists of Jesus' day in the days of the apostles, in the New Testament, they knew a lot about God. They could tell you about basically the character of God, but they didn't know him. And you could look at their theology and say they really didn't know God because their theology was wrong. You could also look at their lives and say they didn't know God. They didn't have the love that only comes from him. John then again gently reminds us that God is love. Kids are pretty comical to me. I love kids, and I'll tell you why. They're so brutally honest. Have you ever noticed that with kids? My kids have said some embarrassing things in my life. But they also are great judges of a person's character. When I was a kid, there was someone in my life who I knew was just not good, not a good person. And that person, I never wanted to be around him, treated people bad, and I just knew that that person was not saved. I was 5 years old when this recollection came along. I remember talking to my mom, and I go, I know this is a relative of ours, but that person cannot know Jesus, cannot be saved. People get it. I mean, even children get it. Listen, if we're not loving people, we're not reflecting God. We're not reflecting the God of the universe. You know, this whole world, everything around us, right to the clothes we wear and the cars we drive, and whether they're electric or gasoline or diesel, or whether we're riding an electric bike or a pedal bike, it doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. That's temporal. Do you realize how much of our real life is? You ever done this as a kid? You put your fingers together like that and you try to make the tiniest space you can? That's what our lives here on earth is. It just, don't blow this, man. We only have a little bit of time. The rest of this peripheral stuff, it doesn't matter. What matters is a lost world, and we have the opportunity to share God's love with them by loving on them. We go to verse 9. It says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God, who is by nature love, God who has taken up residence in us and flooded us with his love, is a God who expressed that love so magnificently, so gloriously in Christ. He takes up residence in us as Christians. And I remember as a child, I was saved at 5 years old and received Jesus into my heart. I wasn't the sharpest pencil in the box. So after my brother led me to the Lord, I'm going in the house and I'm thinking, it's got to hurt. He's inside me. I don't feel him. No, Jesus is bigger than me because I'm a kid. And thinking, what does that look like? And so I had to ask my mom, what does that mean? She said, well, it's the idea that God is in your mind and in your heart in the sense that he's guiding you and he's telling you when you're doing good things. He's telling you when you're doing bad things. And he's convicting your heart things you never worried about before, maybe matter to you now. Maybe you care about your friends. You just got saved. What about David? And what about Andy? And what about your other friends, you know? And she was right. That conviction and encouragement through the Spirit was there. Let us love, John says, on the one hand, because we share the love of God in sharing the life of God. And then on the other, let us love of what we've seen God do in expressing his love. If God was so disposed to manifest his love in this way in Christ, should we not manifest the love that he's given us to others in that same spirit of sacrifice? Stands to reason we should. If it's thematic in what I see of God, and that's what God wants for me, is that same kind of relationship, I should be reaching out and making sure that that's happening. Are any of you guys familiar with Jim Elliot, the jungle pilot? He was a missionary, and I think it was in Ecuador, wasn't it? Yeah. He's a missionary in Ecuador, and he knew that God wanted him to go into missions. And even while he was in Bible school, he knew that. He got married. His wife was into missions, and his friend Nate Saint was the same way. Yeah, I want to do that too. So the two of them went to school as aviators, and they got into this jungle in Peru where the Aka Indians were, a tribe that had never seen white men, if you can imagine. So they're trying to think of a way to express God to these people, having never seen a white man. And the other side to this coin was they were cannibals. Now, I don't know about you, but a mission field of cannibals seems a little tough. I may think armor plating might not be a bad thing at that point. But anyhow, he overlooked that, he and his wife, and Nate and his wife, and they decided, nope, we're going in. And so they figured out how to drop things down to the people of the Aka tribe. They found this big open space, and they rigged up a way to fly an airplane in a circle so that when they dropped that rope, it would stay centered in the middle of that field, and it had a bucket on it. And the people would come, and the first time he said, we almost ran out of airplane fuel going around circles before someone had the guts to reach in and pull stuff out of this bucket. So they're dropping different things in there just to, you know, show them that they want to be friends and different things. And finally got to the point where they decided, today's our day. We're going in. We're going to fly in along a river with this airplane and drop it right down, and then we're going to get out and meet these people. So you're thinking, that's awesome. I'm reading this book, and I'm eating this up. Yeah, go, guys. They get in there, and basically the Indians kill them and eat them. That's kind of a weird story. And when I think about the love of that, that's great love. But I'll tell you what, I'm kind of struggling right now with that kind of love in my own life. I just don't like people eating me. There's something wrong with me maybe that way. That's not what I want. But here's the funny thing about that. As those two men died, his wife came in and decided, you know what? I'm going to reach out to this tribe. And because she was the wife of Jim, they couldn't believe that she would come in and talk to him, have the audacity to come in. So they were curious. They thought, oh, maybe before we eat her, we'll find out what she's about. And she found out just she loved him. And because of that, so many people were saved in that group of people. If you ever get the chance, there are a couple books. One of them is Jungle Pilot, and the other one is, I can't remember the name of it right now. I'll get back to you on that. But they're wonderful books about God's love and taking it to a level beyond the norm. And in the big picture, in Nate's mind, or in Jim's mind, it was worth it. Listen, God called me to be there. He didn't tell me how it was going to come out. But his love for those people, it didn't matter. His work was accomplished. Do you realize that? I mean, to think, yeah, I'm going out on a mission field, and if I could see far ahead, my job is to get eaten by these Indians so my wife can minister to them. That's kind of a funky thing. I don't know what that means in our lives. In Jim's case, it was extreme. for you and I kind of doubt it's that extreme. But what a display of love that was and is to me completely. And it just resounds of Christ's finishing work on the cross for us. There have been many manifestations of the love of God, of course, but the preeminent one is the gift of the Son of God, that God sent his only begotten, his unique, one of a kind, one-off Son. No greater gift is this, God's unspeakable gift sent into the world in the incarnation so that we might live through him, so that we might be the recipients of eternal life. Listen, we've had it modeled to us. We saw it in Christ's finishing work on the cross. And when you think about that, Jesus prayed, Lord, if this cup can be taken from me, please take it. But in the end, thine will be done. I will do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what you want me to do. His full focus was on God the Father. Now, I don't know where you guys stand in this whole Father thing. God the Father. Have you considered that? Some of you may have grown up in a home where Father was anything but the Father. Maybe it was a terrible environment. I'm telling you to take that out of your head and erase that as far as who your Heavenly Father is, because they're not comparable. They're just not. My father was a wonderful man. He was a missionary, and to the end he served the Lord. But you know what? He wasn't my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father can even do so much more than my earthly father. My earthly father struggled because there was sin in this world, and sin is a terrible thing, and we struggle with it as Christians daily. My Heavenly Father doesn't. He's got this all worked out. So when I have a problem, when I'm struggling with relationships, well, that's where I'm going to go to my Heavenly Father. It's a whole different thing. It's not your earthly father, it's your Heavenly Father. Perfect love. We go to God the Father for that perfect love. And so many of us say, you know what, I get the Jesus thing. I can go with Jesus, because when I read about Jesus, it was all love and grace and forgiveness. But when I look at God the Father, man, when Israel did things wrong, there were consequences, and man, he put some plagues on Egypt. And you know, I'm a little bit afraid of that. But here's the thing. People don't realize is that God, that same Father loves you with the heart that Jesus Christ has, because the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son are inseparable. It's just at that time what we saw was the law being played out. And the Old Testament was always pointing to the cross, wasn't it? It was always saying, someday that Savior is going to come and he's going to save you from the sin. But right now, I want you to know what that sin looks like. So you're going to sacrifice animals. And can you imagine what that looked like? The bloodbath of all the sacrifices that the priests made, the stench of all that. Would you not realize how awful sin was that way? To see that? Well, that was the picture they had. So that Old Testament pointed forward to the cross. And then the New Testament pointed back to it and said, this is what Jesus has done. This is what we were waiting for. Don't miss out on this. Your salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And of course, as human beings, what did we do? Well, we missed it. We thought it came from anywhere else. Even today, people are waiting for some other Messiah other than Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, Buddha and Muhammad and all these other theoretic gods are still in the grave, but Jesus is at the right hand of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen, we're not the originators of love, are we? I don't have that going on for me. When my kids were born, scared to death. My first one was born, I had no do with this thing. He kind of looked like a little old man because he didn't have a lot of hair. He's all wrinkled up and stuff. I didn't know what to do with that. I was scared. My wife was a natural at. She took to raising these kids. But when Grayson was born, man, I just didn't know what to do with him. And she'd go, I'm going to go out for a couple hours. I'd go, the kid has to eat. I didn't know what to do, you know. And so for the first one, he was like glass. You know, she'd hand them to me and go, I don't do kids this small, maybe when they're older. So I'd carefully hold on to them, and I was rigid. And I remember my body hurting after holding my own son. And then the second one came along. Jesse was a little football for me. I'd carry him everywhere and throw him a kid in the air. And he had little Oshkosh coveralls, and he'd get on the floor, and I'd pick him up by him and shake him like a grizzly bear, and just, I mean, it was great. But for me, that love, it wasn't natural at first because I was scared to death of what I was doing. I didn't have the confidence that God would give me the ability with grace, and I just didn't want to break him. I just didn't want to be a bad dad. I didn't want to be the dad that was dysfunctional in this kid's life. So instead of focusing my love on that child, I focused my attention on, what am I doing wrong here? I'd say it was a terrible place to be, because some of that time with Grayson, well, we had great times together. It took me about 6 weeks to get to the point where I was totally comfortable with him, but it was not an easy thing at first. That love didn't come easy. It was more of, first, let's not break the child. Then the love came. He sent his son to cover our sins. God's free, spontaneous love in sacrificing his son is a model of love for you and I. God gave his son for our sins. What he's saying here is, you've not only been given the love, you've been given the model of how that love functions in selfless sacrifice. God loves us, and he's given us that model. We can look at Jesus and know how we're to function in Jesus Christ. We know what that looks like. God was self-sacrificing. Jesus Christ, he washed his disciples' feet. He healed hundreds and hundreds of people. He exorcised demons, all of this through love. His heart reflected the Father completely. The word propitiation, to propitiate God means to placate God, to satisfy, to appease his holy, just requirement for sin. How many of you feel like you can do that? Yeah, right answer. No, I can't. Jesus Christ could. And the only satisfaction of this simply comes through Jesus. Jesus became the final, complete propitiation of God's just requirement for sins. Sin's penalty against mankind. In other words, it's done. It's finished. Listen, all we have to do is receive that gift. And the whole thing, that when we look at God's love, that's not something we have to apply for now. After we got saved, that's not something that we have to work towards. That's part of the package. You receive the Holy Spirit. You have the Father, the Son. You have God's love. And all that is living within you. You don't have to wait for that to come and smack you on the forehead. It's there. It's all there. You have the confidence of the full reality of who the Trinity, of who God is in you. So there should be so much confidence in us in the fact that God gives us the love we need in a lost world. Isaiah 53 kind of states it this way, verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. That's love. Isaiah 53, 6, next verse goes on to say, all of us, not some of us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We bungled it. Each one turning his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He takes it all in. He's swapping it. He's swapping our sins and giving us love. He's given us everything we need in our lives to reach out to people. And so in verse 11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are simply called to this love because we have been given the capacity to love by the very nature of God dwelling in us. We've been called to this love because we have seen the model of that love. So my mom and dad in the summers in Wyoming, they were with, I don't know if you've ever heard of American Missionary Fellowship. We don't have to go back further than that, but before that was American Sunday School Union. Now it's In Faith Ministries. My mom and dad were missionaries for some 35 years with that organization. One thing they did in the summers is they taught vacation Bible schools to children in rural areas because farming is a big thing in Wyoming. Well, you can't go in and say, we're going to do a vacation Bible school. It's going to be 2 hours today. So get off your tractor, bring your kids in. We'll teach them for a little bit. By the time you get back and up on that John Deere again, you're going to have to come back in and pick your kids up. Well, he realized he couldn't do that early on. So their vacation Bible schools generally started at 9 a.m. and ended up at 3:30 p.m. So it was high-end vacation Bible school. You had to learn to keep kids' attention very well. Well, doing this, my dad would bring kids from all over the place, some high school kids generally, and then college kids were what he called team leaders. So he'd send out anywhere from 3 to 6 different groups all over the state of Wyoming to teach vacation Bible schools in places. Sometimes they'd live in a sheep trailer. Sometimes they'd stay with people. Sometimes they'd live in a cabin up in the mountains for that week and handle the vacation Bible schools. So they'd get kids, and a lot of the college kids came from Bible schools, whether in Arizona or Colorado. There was one Montana Institute of the Bible in Montana. And so he'd draw his team leaders from these kids going to Bible school. It was an awesome thing. It was chaotic for me as a kid because we'd have 26 other brothers and sisters living with us through the summer. But they had this one gal that came down from Montana Institute of the Bible. She was from California. She loved everyone. And I remember I was probably, 12, 13 years old. And this gal cared about everyone for everything. She'd come over to you and put her hand on her shoulder and say, "How are you doing today?" I'm fine, Dorothy. I'm watching TV. "You don't look so good." She could always pull it out of you. And she was always an encourager. And she had dyslexia. She couldn't read very well, so school was very hard for her. But she stuck to her guns and graduated and finally got her nursing degree and everything. But at that point, I looked at that and I thought, man, she just loves everyone. There's no one she doesn't love. And that was true of who she was. And that was really my first experience with someone who really loved endlessly, self-sacrificingly, and for everyone she came across. It didn't matter if they were Christians. It didn't matter if they were non-Christians. She loved everyone. God's word says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." That idea of self-giving, where does that end? I don't know. I don't know where that ends for you. I don't know where it ends for me. Frankly, I don't know if it'll ever cost me my life someday, but I know this, it's worth it if it does. Because if it furthers God's salvation to a lost world, it's worth it. Listen, this is a short time for me on earth. I'm not here very long. Man, I'm not even going to, theoretically speaking, I'm not even going to unpack my suitcase and put stuff in a drawer. I'm not here that long. I just have a little time. So in the time I have, I just want to reach out to people who otherwise don't know who Jesus Christ is. And it may feel kind of funky and foolish at times because I don't know how I'm going to do that. I read one story about a gal who said, "I was scared to death to do any kind of outreach to people." So she said, "I prayed and I got on this train in New York City. I just went for a ride and I didn't know what to say. And I said, 'Holy Spirit, teach me what to say.'" And she turns to the lady beside her and says, "Do you know you're going to hell?" Now, I don't know if I recommend that for a witnessing platform, but guess what? The Holy Spirit showed up that day. So she's talking to this gal, and the gal goes, "You know what? I know I'm going to hell. I've known that for a long time, and I fear it more than anything in my life. I just don't know what to do about it." The doors just opened up. Because she loved this gal she'd never met. She knew that God wanted her to witness to her. The door was open. I think God does that. Sometimes I witness to people say, "You know what? I want to hear about it." I've worked with people before from other countries and another company I worked for, and they said, "You know what? I really like you as a friend, but if you tell me about Jesus one more time, I'll never speak to you again." And so I said, "I won't," and I lied. But the truth is, there are people that aren't going to want to hear it. And you know what? The first time that happens is devastating. You go, "Man, gosh, I blew that." You didn't blow it. There was education in that for you as a Christian. But when you walk away from that, you go, "Well, how's that feel? It's too bad they rejected me, but really they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. So no harm, no foul. I'm okay. I got through that all right." Pretty soon witnessing gets to be a lot easier because you know what? It's the Holy Spirit's work. You're just being available. You're being a vessel used for Him. Listen, the outcome is up to the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is share the truth of God's message. It's an easy thing. The truth of His love. We are simply called to this love because we have been given that capacity to love by the very nature of God dwelling in us. We've been called to this love because we have seen the model of that love. This love, unfortunately, surrounded in sacrifice, seems to be missing in our Christian realms today. Unfortunately, it's a lot of times all about me, self-supremacy. Fix me, make me happy, make me satisfied. Unfortunately, it's not always about Christ, and it's not about others. Yet we have seen the model, we've seen the example. You never have to ask the question, what does it mean to love somebody else? It simply means to make a sacrifice. You know, in Luke 2:19, it talks about all the things that Christ goes through up on the cross. And at the end of it, Luke says, and Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what a weird thing to put in there. Maybe Mary was devastated and it destroyed her the rest of her life or something. She pondered all these things in her heart. What do we know about Mary? Well, she was Jesus' mother. When Mary knew that she had conceived with Jesus Christ in her, what was her response? Man, I'm blessed among women. She knew what the outcome was going to be. She knew that he would have to be sacrificed. Listen, if she had read any of the prophets in the Old Testament, she would know her hand grip on this child was not going to be a long one. He was going to go away. But I really think in that we see her love, her unconditional love for her son, for God's ministry to this lost world. Because if that wasn't the ultimate of what love is, I don't know. Verse 12 goes on to say, and this is really important, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And so his love has been perfected in us. We're also loved because love is our testimony. No one has ever seen God, it says. Why is John saying that here? It's simply pointing out the fact that nobody can see God. So how are people going to know if his power and his glory, what that looks like, if we don't love one another? God abides in us. He's perfecting his love in us. And so he's putting himself on display. Listen, for people to know who God is, you may be the only representation of that they ever see. I mean, you and I, it's kind of a scary thing, but we represent Christ to a lost world. At that point, we may be the only connection to Jesus Christ they have. That's a huge responsibility, huh? So who wants to go out there and do that on their own? Not me. I want to know that I'm backed by the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit. I want to know that when I go out there, it's because of the love that has been put in my heart through that Trinity. I wouldn't want to do it any other way. John 13:35 says, by this shall men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Listen, I wouldn't go out witnessing unless I knew that I loved my brothers and sisters I was witnessing to. Because what a group of Christians does out there matters. People see that love. We took a group of kids one time from Milwaukee First Baptist Church on a mission trip to Wyoming. And it was Clown City. I mean, these kids were doing things. I thought they were going to get taken apart at a gas station we stopped at in Montana because they were acting nutty. They're just junior high kids, you know. By the time we got them out on the reservations and stuff and they found out that when they showed up for vacation Bible school, the Satanists had spray-painted stuff all over the building they were meeting in and signs that said, go home, Christians. They sobered up real quick. And you know what happened to those kids? They started praying. They were scared to death of what was going to happen to them. And I remember taking them out into the reservations, and I said, listen, some of the kids run in packs, and so do the dogs run in packs. The dogs fear the kids. It's a tough environment. This is not going to be easy. You guys better be praying. And you better be praying that you know how to love on these kids, because they're going to wander into the vacation Bible school and they're going to fall asleep while you're teaching. And then they're going to get up halfway through and they're going to wander out. And then three more kids will wander in and they'll wander out. And it's going to be like that because they don't operate around the clock. A clock doesn't make sense to them. Those kids they started to realize what that love looked like. It was unconditional. And so when they looked at these kids, they had sympathy for them because they're growing up in a world where the love really isn't there. They just ran around and did whatever they wanted. So pretty soon I noticed the kids sitting down with these children and just talking to them and encouraging them. It made all the difference. That was a mission trip that was well worth doing. The unseen God becomes seen in the love of believers. When we love as we should, when His love is perfected in us, we reveal that He abides in us. Our love is evidence of His indwelling presence, and it becomes a revelation of that presence to others. It's a beautiful thing. Should be seen in who we are. In the coming of Christ to a lost world, do we realize what perfect love looks like? Christ coming to earth, living among us, dying for us. This is love. This is perfect love. Let's live it, share it, give it as sons and daughters of our great Lord. Like I said, the world may not know Jesus Christ until they meet you. Doesn't mean you're Christ, but you embody that reflection. You can be the reflection of Jesus Christ to a lost world. But you know where it starts? It starts right here. It starts among us. Do we love each other? I mean, do we show that to each other? I think so. I see people praying for one another, whether right here or out in the hall or wherever. I know people call each other. We call each other when someone's sick. We ask for prayer. People pray for us. They call us. They ask us what's going on. We get funny texts and think they didn't understand what that illness is. But we have all kinds of things going on. It's because we love each other. We pray for each other. We pray for each other's families through the hardships we face daily in our neighborhoods, to the hardships at work, to the blessings and those prayer requests that are answered, those praises we share with each other. That's God's love. That's how it begins. And in a time of need, we rely on each other, and we should. You know, that's a cross-section of what the church looks like. Getting together, meeting each other's needs through Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing. And that's where we are as children of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the truth of Your perfected love, and it can be in us, Lord, that perfected love. And Lord, we need not be ashamed or fearful to share that with others. Help us to learn to reflect that and share that in our church family. Man, if we can't love each other, we're not going to do well on the outside, Lord. We have to love each other and be concerned for each other. Lord, it goes beyond the Sunday morning. It may be being at a hospital with someone who's going through a terrible time and sitting with them. It doesn't matter what time or what hour or what day it is. It may be helping someone with a problem with an automobile trying to get to work, or it can be praying for a family member that's struggling, or a relationship that is a beautiful thing, except for maybe we just like to see that loved one saved and we want to bring them to You. And fearfully, we know that's a hard thing, witnessing to regular family members. And so we pray for each other and we encourage each other. And we seek Your counsel and guidance to where we have the strength to go forward and say, listen, I don't know if this is going to be well received by You, but I love You enough. I want to share God's truth with You. Lord, the core of that is who You are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, we're to love Jesus and others and You. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Lord, help us to love that way. Help us to love. Help us to put all our needs and things going on in our lives to the side and just listen and encourage and lift each other up in prayer and love each other, Lord. We commend this day to You, Lord. This is a day You've made. We do indeed. We rejoice. We're glad in it, Lord. Help us to walk each day knowing that You have made this day for us to be a part of and a privilege to walk in this historical time in our Christian lives today in a lost world. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.